This episode is sponsored in part by PNR Publishing 31-Day Devotionals for Life, providing help for struggles with pornography, anxiety, addictive behaviors, anger, and much, much more. Find out more at prpbooks.com. You're listening to 1514, a podcast of the Biblical Counseling Coalition. 1514 draws its name from Romans 15:14, where the Apostle Paul encourages the church that they are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to counsel one another. I'm your host and the Executive Director of the Biblical Counseling Coalition, Curtis Solomon, and I hope you enjoy today's episode. Before we begin today's interview, I need to make an announcement regarding the Biblical Counseling Coalition's 2020 Global Summit. In light of the current pandemic, we had to make the difficult decision to not host the event this year. We're still praying about whether or not we are going to postpone the event or cancel it altogether. We appreciate your prayers as we seek God's wisdom in making that decision, as well as prayers for our world as we face this difficult time. The interview you're about to hear was recorded before we made this decision, and it was intended as a promotional opportunity to encourage people to register for the Global Summit. I think that what Tim and I discuss is still encouraging, insightful, and applicable to our ministries. So I pray that you would learn from it how your culture influences you and how you can be an influence on your culture as you seek to minister to those who are hurting around the world in this difficult time and always through the Word of God. I hope that you enjoy today's episode and that it is a blessing to you. Welcome to today's episode of 1514. If you're brand new to the program, welcome. We hope you enjoy it. Hope it's a blessing to you. If you've been a listener for any amount of time, we really appreciate your loyalty. Today, I have with me one of our speakers who's going to be speaking at the 2020 Global Summit. Really excited to have with us Tim Challies. So, Tim, do you mind introducing yourself to our audience?
Sure. I'm Tim Challies. I'm an author slash blogger from Toronto, Ontario, Canada. I worship and serve at Grace Fellowship Church in Toronto. I'm a husband to Aileen, father to three kids, including one and soon to be two who are down in your neck of the woods. And yeah, that's the short version of my life and times.
Yes, short version, for sure. So much of our audience may be familiar with you through your blog at challies.com. So if you've read Tim's blog or seen it posted other places, this is who our guest is. And the reason, Tim, I wanted to invite you to talk is, one, you are speaking at our Global Summit, but you're a good observer of culture and the influences it has on people and how we interact with the culture around us. In our conference being a Global Summit, one word, one world, talking about how God's word is applicable and applies in the same authoritative, sufficient way to all people. But it's going to have different manifestations, different influences because of our culture. And I think you're a good observer of those things. And I wanted to have you talk about that today as well as in our Global Summit. So how can people become more aware of the shaping that culture has on ourselves?
Yeah, I think often awareness comes just by speaking to people who are of different cultures. And so just like a fish probably doesn't make a lot of observations about water because it's all that they've known, we're not very good at making observations about our own culture. Where we tend to start seeing the unique aspects of our own culture is when we visit other cultures or we visit people from other cultures. So I can say even as a Canadian, I spend a lot of time south of the border in America. And I noticed some very distinct cultural differences that many Americans would not be aware are distinct to America because that's the culture they're in. And so either going, and if that's not possible, then just spending time with people of different cultures, I think is very eye-opening.
And you mentioned before you're in Toronto, which is a really culturally diverse location. So you have lots of opportunity to do that. If somebody maybe is living in a region where there isn't a lot of diversity around them, are there different ways they can go about researching other cultures or finding out more to think about the influence they have?
Sure. Yeah, I've got the advantage there, so to speak, of living in Toronto, where 51% of the people currently who live in Toronto were born in a different country and have since then immigrated to Canada. So it's a massive immigration culture. And so the whole world comes here. And then being an elder in a church, pastor in a church, I get to interact with people from all around the world who come to our church. So for us, it comes in this area, it comes, you can't avoid it. It comes very naturally. If you don't have access to as many different cultures in your own area, I think there's a couple things you could do. You can read tales of missionaries who have gone to other cultures and some of what they've had to adapt to. And every missionary will share their cultural stories, how they've had to change some of their perspectives in order to be able to speak in helpful ways to the congregation or to the people there. There's also lots of blogs written by missionaries now, and they really enjoy talking about the unique cultural features of what they're encountering. And then there's also some good sites like Gospel Coalition Africa is written specifically. It's written in English, but it's written to speak primarily or predominantly to Africans. And they have a lot of articles there that would help you better understand, in this case, an African mindset, an African worldview, African culture, and how it plays out in the home, in the family, in the church, and so on. So there's lots we have access to if we just go looking.
No, that's really a good reminder. There's so much information out there for us to take advantage of. You mentioned before, and I've seen this very bluntly, that we are kind of like fish in water in relation to our own culture. Seeing how other people's cultures impact them and affect them, hopefully we'll turn the mirror on to ourselves. But are there questions that maybe people could ask from other cultures, and just being blunt, saying, hey, what do you see about our culture that maybe I'm not seeing because I've grown up in it, I've lived it my whole life?
Sure. Yeah, I think there are questions. Really, I think where we tend to see things or observe things is in the differences of other people. And so let me give you an example in my own church. For a time, we were finding our church was having trouble retaining people from a Latin American background. And so many would come into the church, but express discontentment and then, godly discontentment. They weren't troublemakers by any sense, but they would end up often going to another church. And we started to ask, why is that? What is it in our church that might be making them feel less than welcome? And by observing Latin American culture, we just realized it's much more expressive. It's much more welcoming. We did a Cuban family started coming to our church. And I mean, when I come into church, I can walk straight to my seat and sit down and just spend some time with me and the Lord before the service begins. It would take them about 45 minutes to make the same walk from the front door to their seats because they were greeting everybody. They were very deliberately greeting every person. And so observing them, I thought, okay, so probably people feel like we don't like them. We don't love them because we're a reserved Canadian culture. They're a much less reserved, more outgoing communal culture. And so just observing those things and thinking about them, and then in the local church setting, thinking, how can we be more welcoming? It's not our job to make everyone more like us. Mm-hmm. Out of love, we can change ourselves to be more suitable, more loving, and more welcoming to other cultures.
No, that's really good. I think that's a really helpful practical example too of how that hits right at home to the local church, and how our culture is influencing us, and we're probably not even thinking about it, because you as a Canadian and all the other people born in Canada probably weren't thinking, I'm not loved, I'm not appreciated. You're just living life, because
right,
that's what
right, and we. And we might feel like they're being overbearing. That would be the opposite side of it. Like, I just want to go in. And I mean, the culture I grew up in, I grew up in Dutch Reformed churches. And the unwritten assumption was you come into church quietly and you go and prepare your heart to worship. And you do that by just silent meditation on scriptural truths or silent prayer. And so I could see them as being sinful. They could see me as being sinful. I could see them as doing something wrong or something less good than what I'm doing, and they could do the same. And yet all that's happening is two different cultures are playing out. I could give another example of there's quite a lot of West Africans in our church, and we had to learn how not to be insulting around certain occasions, especially things like funerals. where culturally it would be fine for me to write a card and maybe send some flowers and that would be it. But in West African culture, there's much more of a sense of which you would go to the family and you would spend time with the family. You would just sit with the family and weep and mourn with them. And so we had to learn, how can we love people who from their background are looking at us and thinking we're being insulting, we're not loving them well, how can we express love to them? And so again, we had to invite that input from others. What are we doing that's offensive, or what are we doing that's not showing love to you?
When you say you invited that kind of feedback, did you and the other church leaders actually go to people from that culture and ask questions like that?
Yeah, we found it very valuable to have, I call it just a cultural interpreter for different groups within the church. And so I will speak to some people that I know love us, love the church, godly people who are Latin American. And I'll just say, I might have a question about something's happening in the life of the church or in this life of in somebody else's life. Could you help explain it to me? Or again, with West Africans, I'll have a specific person I'm most likely to go to and just ask those questions. Help me understand, how can the church serve in this context, or what would love look like in this context? And just asking to help me cut through my own cultural blindness to reach out to someone else.
Have there been, so you're saying that, like, identify somebody who maybe you already have a relationship with that knows the culture and use them as an interpreter. Has that been well received by them and the other people that they're asking, or do they just, like, how does that response happen?
No, that's been fine, because I think the big point is not that we're trying to change them. I'm not trying to figure out who they are so I can make them more like me. We as a church are assuming God has brought this diversity here and he means to display something through it. He doesn't want there to be utter uniformity in this church. He wants there to be a display of diversity, not just in background or skin color, but also in things like culture. And so we're not asking West Africans to become Western Canadians, whatever my background would be. I'm just trying to understand so we can love them as they are. And the other thing that happens is, as people come to Canada, their culture changes. After two or three generations, most Canadians end up looking fairly similar, or end up behaving in fairly similar ways as the culture of origin fades. And so this is a changing target. Canada is being radically changed just by this wave of immigration. And so even Canadian norms are changing, cultural norms.
So one of the things I hear you saying that's really important is going with humility, and really a Philippians chapter 2 mindset of considering the needs of others as more important than yourselves when you're asking those questions, and when you're not trying to assume. And part of that, you mentioned specifically the not presuming sinful motives or sinful behaviors on certain things. What are some ways that we can foster that humility towards our brothers and sisters of other cultures, and be careful that we're not as inappropriately assigning the label of sin to things that really are just cultural differences?
So Romans 14 has been a key text to our church in a diverse setting. And there's Paul having Jews and Gentiles in the same church get along and talking about, there are some differences between you, that weaker, stronger division. Some have more fully grasped the implications of the gospel of Jesus Christ and applied them. Others, the weak people, have less fully grasped the implications, but both should heed their conscience, and neither should say the other is sinning. Sin comes when you start assigning the label of sin to what other people are doing. So we've had to have a lot of room for those issues of conscience, or those issues even of cultural understanding. So we've looked at that passage very much in its own context, but then we've sort of let the implications of that passage direct us in a lot of ways. And then combined with Philippians 2 and other passages that call us just to be deferential to one another, to one another's preferences. And so we're not going to waver or cave on the gospel, but we will certainly be willing to give in issues of much lesser importance. I think you had another question in there.
How can we continue to foster that idea of humility in approaching our brothers and sisters with humility?
Oh, yeah. Well, again, I think so much of it comes down to just not trying to make people like us. Not if we understand that other cultures are doing some things better than our own, then we can look at other cultures and we can say, how do we as a church need to become more like you? What are the strengths you bring from your culture? What are the weaknesses you bring from your culture? Let's identify those things and look at them through a biblical grid, a biblical lens, and apply the best of them. And if our church as a body so far needs to shift, become more like you because you've got there's more truth or more of a biblical background in what you're doing, then by all means, we'll be willing to change in that direction.
No, that's really, really helpful. One of the difficult things I think is going to be analyzing our own culture to see, because I think sometimes, and this is a discussion we've had with a number of leaders in the biblical counseling movement who do overseas training, is we want to be careful that we're not simply exporting American Christianity, American biblical counseling, or things like that, but we are really teaching the truths of Scripture and how it transforms people's lives in a different culture, and trying to adopt that. But sometimes it's really hard. It's just really hard to do that. So what are some ways, maybe as we move into relationships with people of other cultures, we can self-assess, is this actually a biblical principle, or is this an American cultural principle?
Sure. So the Bible allows us to see transculturally, or it allows us to, I like to think of the Bible as like a pair of glasses we put on to see the world through God's reality rather than our own. Now, of course, the difficulty is the Bible itself is enculturated. Every part of the Bible is written within a certain culture and within its norms. But as we study God's word, we can see past the cultural norms and see what's always invariably true, what's objectively true about God's world. And so once we understand objective truth, what God calls us to, how God calls us to love one another, submit to one another, just all those biblical commands, bear one another's burdens, we arrive at the objective truth. Now we can start thinking about how to apply those things in the nitty-gritty of congregational life, the nitty-gritty of family life, and so on. And one of the areas we found most affected by culture is, and where we as pastors have had to step in or have been asked to counsel a lot, is in areas related to honoring father and mother. Society or culture heavily informs the relationship of grown-up children to their aging elderly parents. Those are massively enculturated. We tend to think our view is the biblical one, whether it's parents ought to be fully independent and kids independent from their parents, or whether mom and dad, the best thing that can happen is mom and dad want to move into my house, those sorts of things. Massively enculturated. And so being able to look at biblical principles, what does God's word say about the way grown-up children are to relate to their parents? Now we can start to apply it to different cultures in ways that still adhere to their culture or still honor their culture, but also honor biblical truth. And that might look very different for two different people.
No, that's a good example, and definitely one that different cultures handle separately and can cause friction and other problems. And we, all of us are inclined to believe that what we think is right. So we might be tempted to really go in and say, well, the reason you're having problems is because you're not doing it our way. But that's not necessarily taking the biblical truth. It's taking our culture and trying to modify them. That's really
right. Imposing our culture on another one as if we've got this thing nailed, where I don't think you have to look very hard around Western culture to say there's probably a lot we can learn from other cultures about how we honor our parents.
Yeah.
You know, that's one of those areas where I think many of us do very, very poorly. And our parents don't want what's best for themselves, really. Just the way the culture has worked over the last couple of generations is the kind of freedom 55. I raise my kids, I get them out, and now I get to go have fun. I think the Bible has higher expectations on grandparents than that. But then also the idea that I should secede from my parents and be totally independent of them, that's no more biblical.
Oh, absolutely. That's helpful. On the flip side of the distinctions and the differences is actually the great commonality that we have as human beings. And Scripture is really clear that you know, no temptation has taken you except that which is common to man, and that we are all descendants of Adam and Eve and then Noah. I mean, there's lots of things that we have similarity and unity in. What have you found to be common points of entry into people's lives, no matter what culture they're from?
Well, the problems that come to all humanity is sin and sorrow and suffering and grace. If you're spending time with people, everybody is feeling the consequences of sin, or the realizing they themselves are sinners, or they're experiencing sorrow or they're suffering. And then one way or another, you're going to bring them the free offer of the gospel. And you can, you know, as you look at different cultures, you ought to be aware of the way different cultures look at issues in an honor shame culture versus a fear power culture versus a guilt innocence type culture. There's some people who are going through a tough time, and you can bring them, well, you are innocent before God. You need to know that in that moment. And that's true. But their fear is that they've come under some kind of supernatural power that is influencing things. And so they're not worried about being innocent. They're worried about, how do I neutralize this power? How do I gain power over this evil power? So having a general awareness of how different cultures work is very, very important. So you know which truth to bring. You're bringing the truth that's fitting, most fitting in that for that person, based at least in part on his cultural background.
Yeah, that's really good and helpful. The entry point is the commonality, but we also need to be aware of the distinctions. If you're entering into a one-on-one kind of discipleship relationship or a counseling relationship, you talked about how the church has used cultural interpreters to prepare themselves and make it more welcoming to different cultures as a whole. Do you do this a similar thing if you're going to be meeting with somebody? You know, say there's a somebody from China or from India that you're going to be meeting with one-on-one. Do you find a cultural interpreter first, or how do you prepare yourself to understand their culture before you enter that relationship?
Yeah, I think mostly just listening to them. But as you get more and more, let's say, Indian people in your church, you'll have a better sense of understanding that culture, that mindset, and then some of the particular struggles they may have. And, you know, you'd understand, is this an honor shame culture? Is this a fear power culture, and so on? Or to what degree is it those different things? And therefore, when they're feeling fear, when they're feeling sorrow, what is it they think they need? What is it they're really afraid of? And how does the gospel speak to that particular issue? And you start to understand just some of those family or other issues that what do they feel they owe their parents, or what do their parents feel they demand from them? And so just personally, I find culture utterly fascinating. So for me, it's always a joy. And I just find myself like, I got to keep going back to actually counseling this person, because I just want to learn more and more about their culture. I find that just so utterly fascinating. But yeah, I think just asking good questions and listening carefully, trying as much as possible to set aside our own assumptions, and then going together to scripture. And you'll find that some of those passages, you can both read it, but you'll approach it with a different lens. And chances are you'll each have truth to bring to bear on it. There's not multiple truths, of course. God's word is true. It has one meaning. But the applications can be varied. And the applications often depend on culture. Doing right by my mom and dad in the West might look very different than doing right by my mom and dad in the East. And we've got to account for that.
Yeah, no, absolutely. That one, the example that mom and dad keeps bringing to mind, one of the BCC council members who's from the Dominican Republic, and in their culture, the parents really stay with the children until they're married. So they actually moved with their son to college. And when I first heard that, I thought, you know, my very Western, leave your mother and father. And we attach to that Genesis when God tells Adam and Eve, husbands will leave their mothers and fathers and cleave to their wives. We make a really hard line about, you know, I'm separating, I'm removing. And when I turn 18, I move out, I'm on my own and independent. And so it was I had to really stop back, and it caused me to pause and step back and think, is that biblical, or is that just cultural influence?
Right. Yeah. And again, what can look so weird to one culture, the opposite would look just as weird to the other culture.
Oh, yeah.
And so waking up to our own weirdness is, I mean, I tell you, I went to, back to the, that same commandment. I was in Zambia not too long ago and brought up that specific issue of having your parents go to a nursing home, which, you know, I've had people here say, if I ever become a problem to my kids, if I ever become a burden on them, I just want them to cast me off, I'll be fine, and they can just live their lives. I would never want to interfere with the life of my grown children. In Zambia, I mean, I started talking about that. I thought I was going to get booed out of the place. I wasn't advocating the position. I was just saying in Toronto, this, or in Canada, this would be common to put your parents in a nursing home. And not only that, that would be considered an honorable thing for me to do, to put them in a retirement home or to help them move in there so they can live their independent senior citizen life, you know, golf course, cruises, everything. And man, that didn't go well. Yeah, again, fascinating.
Yeah, no, it is fascinating. I think as we're thinking about this, I'm thinking you mentioned asking good questions, just talking to the person that you're counseling and really getting to know them. And anybody who's studied biblical counseling knows one of the big parts at the beginning is getting good information. Because until you really know the person, you shouldn't speak, try to assess their problem and speak truth to it. So maybe for those of us who do biblical counseling on a regular basis, if you know somebody's from a different culture, adding to your initial phase, kind of data gathering, getting to know that person, questions about culture and how they view their family, their other cultural aspects. This isn't really a question. I'm just thinking out loud about how we can actually practically work this out. But other questions maybe people might want to ask or include in that, because culture is made up of a lot of different parts. What parts of culture and influences should we be considering when we ask those kind of questions?
Yeah, well, I think culture often, well, you know, David Pallison's X-ray questions, I think they were Pallison's X-ray questions. I found those very, very helpful. I think a lot of those kind of cut through some of the cultural norms, but a lot of those questions about what do you fear? Or if you don't get this, what will happen? Or you're going through the situation, to what do you attribute it? And you might find that, you know, somebody's struggling with same-sex attraction. They might believe that that's just something they sort of latently picked up by being raised in a Western environment. They might think that's that there's a demon of homosexuality or something that's oppressing them. Or there can be so many different interpretations of what's going on in that person's life that's then brought them into a counseling situation. And so not just asking for the symptoms, but asking for their interpretation of how these symptoms came about, I think can be extremely important. Having that basic knowledge of the three different kinds of culture, again, the honor, shame, fear, power, guilt, innocence type cultures, having that in the back of your mind and knowing they're not hard and fast rules. It's not like each one of us only has one of those cultural lenses, but being able to think generally this person is probably more influenced by honor and shame, that his big problem is that he's feeling shame and now needs to do something to restore his honor, is very different from saying, well, this person is living in fear of something and he needs to gain power over that demonic influence. I think those sorts of things are really fundamental for helping people apply the scripture that's most pertinent to their mind, to their fears.
Yeah. You've mentioned those three different cultural breakdowns a number of times. If people are unfamiliar with those concepts, what's a good resource or place they can go to research those broader cultural perspectives a little better?
Yeah. If you just go, I'm trying to think of the title of a book that would apply. There's several of them out there. I think Jason George has done some writing on it, but if you just go looking for honor, shame, fear, power, guilt, innocence, you'll very quickly find some really helpful breakdowns of which different cultures fit under those headings. And then again, don't read them too rigidly. We all feel both shame and guilt, and that's fine. But just know the gospel speaks very differently, or the gospel speaks to all of them. But just different people with different fears, from different backgrounds, kind of need it to be adjusted, different aspects of the gospel brought carefully to bear on them.
No, it is really important. One of our other speakers who's going to be there, who's does a lot of work. His church is a multi-Asian church, and he does a lot of training in biblical counseling work in Japan. Talked a lot about the fear, shame, or the shame culture there. And on the one hand, it has really good effects, like drug use is just not really a problem there. But it can also have lots of negative impact as well. And even those positive things, you know, you want people to be rightly motivated, not just motivated by the shame. So it's definitely a good thing to be informed on. So our audience, if you're not familiar with that concept, it's a good one to investigate.
Yeah, and once you're aware of it, you'll see it. You'll see it all over the Bible. The Old Testament was predominantly an honor-shame culture. And so you see people doing odd things like handing over shoes to sign an agreement and all of that. And some of these were, they flowed right out of honor-shame, or Abraham bartering over buying a tomb. Why couldn't he just name the price? But why did he have to sort of hint around the price? Or why did the person he was bargaining with have to hint around the price in order to get there? This is cultural stuff and largely related to the sense of honor that's necessary to maintain your status in a culture like that. So once you have that grid, you start to see how it plays out.
No, it is really helpful. And it has really significant ramifications, like some you mentioned. But you know, when I was in the military, they sent a lot of cultural researchers to go figure out how come we're having problems. If people remember back decade and a half ago, the blue on green killings, where you had Afghan soldiers who are supposed to be working with U.S. troops and coalition troops killing coalition people. And they assumed they were Taliban infiltrators, but actually sometimes it was an honor-driven kill, because inadvertently soldiers would ask about a guy's wife and children, because that's just what we do. You know, like when I got on the phone with you this morning, I said, "Hey, how's Aileen? How the kids?"
Yep.
In that culture, that would be hugely confrontational. And actually it brings shame, because that man is seeming to put his authority over your family and ask inappropriate questions. And for you to regain honor, you have to kill him or make some other form of retribution to settle that. And so it can be pretty severe influence.
So you see why the Bible has these commands to love one another, where we need to be careful as much as we can to understand other cultures, so that we can go in a loving way. And you can read so many stories of Westerners going into other cultures and just blowing it so badly, bringing their own norms, but also why we need to be so willing to overlook an offense. I can very easily go into the States, especially perhaps into the South, which has more of a distinct culture, and do things that are pretty offensive. And when I do that, I'm happy to have people address it, of course, so I don't do it again. But it's also just a good opportunity to overlook an offense. Meanwhile, an American will come up here and wear his shoes into our house, which here is considered like, wow, you don't wear your shoes into somebody's house. So, you know, we could get all confrontational, or you could just overlook an offense and clean the carpets later, you know.
Yeah, absolutely. And you pointed out, within the United States, having lived on the West Coast, the South, and having family on the East Coast, there's a lot of different cultures just even within our own countries. So we can be aware of those things as well. Well, Tim, it's been a really enjoyable conversation, but we're almost out of time. So we're going to go with the 2-minute favorites segment of our podcast. Are you ready for this?
I'm ready.
All right. Let me start the 2-minute timer. What is your favorite food?
My wife's Friday evening pizza.
All right. What's a favorite gift you've ever received?
A wedding ring.
Favorite gift you've ever given?
Wedding ring.
Favorite word?
Forgiven.
Least favorite word?
Pustulant.
Favorite book of the Bible?
Today we'll go with Proverbs. Why not?
All right. Favorite extra biblical book?
Do you just mean any book other than the Bible?
Yes.
Anne of Green Gables.
Favorite color?
I'm colorblind, so we'll go with brown, since that's what I see anyways.
Favorite sport?
Baseball.
Favorite sports team?
Toronto Blue Jays.
Favorite Bible verse?
I don't know. Job 19:25, since we're studying Job in church. I know that my Redeemer lives.
All right. Favorite ice cream flavor?
I always get strawberry and regret it and wish I had gotten the mint chocolate chip.
Favorite candy?
Sour Patch Kids.
Favorite quote?
Quote. Oh, I got one from Anna Green Gables that I was thinking about earlier. I'm taking up time here, but
You don't have to give it if you don't want to. But
I don't ever expect to be a bride myself. I'm so homely that no one will ever want to marry me, unless it might be a foreign missionary. I suppose a foreign missionary mightn't be very particular.
That was worth it.
I love that. Favorite what?
Restaurant.
The Keg.
If you could choose any superpower, what superpower would you choose?
I don't know anything about superpowers, and I don't watch superhero movies because I'm a grown-up.
All right. What if your mother were to describe you in one word, what word would she use?
I have absolutely no idea, but she would call me Timothy, not Tim, probably.
All right. And favorite animal?
I don't like animals particularly.
All right. Well, time is up. Thanks so much.
Okay, I like animals. I just don't like touching animals or being too near to them. So
that's understandable. That's understandable. All right. Well, Tim, thanks so much for being with us today.
Sure thing.
Thank you for listening to this episode of 1514. If you'd like to know more about the ministry of the Biblical Counseling Coalition, you can visit our website at biblicalcounselingcoalition.org. You can also contact us at podcast@biblicalcc.org. Special thanks to Carrie Felton, our podcast producer, who arranges and coordinates these interviews, and James Wills, our podcast engineer, who does the sound editing and makes these episodes sound so great. I thank you for being with us again and hope you can join us next time on 1514.